All right. Well, it's good to be back down at this elevation. It was good to be up at a higher elevation for the last couple of days as well. I know there's some tired folks out there, and so hopefully God will keep us awake here for the next 30 minutes or so. You know, I think God had a lot of great things to share. I know for the guys, the men, up in Wyoming, God spoke to me anyway, I know that. Not sure what everybody else got out of it, but God showed up. And it was a good time. It was good hanging out with all the young men, and they are full of energy. And I found out that I'm old. Right, Colin? Evidently, I'm too old to eat licorice. I don't know. There must be a limit there. I haven't quite figured that one out. I don't know. But anyway, so we had a lot of fun up there, and God did speak. And next week, we'll probably take some time for both the young men and the young ladies, and somehow figure out how to kind of honor that time. It's a huge investment of time and energy and money. And whenever that happens, we typically want to take some time and think through that and what did God do during that time? Because we can hear all kinds of great things, and all kinds of truth can be shared. But at the bottom of all that, if we don't do anything with it, it really doesn't amount to much from a kingdom perspective. And so we'll probably take some time next week and kind of think through that a little bit. So John put together an awesome slideshow as well. We'll probably look at that, at least part of that, next week as well. So God showed up and God did some great things, and we'll see what happens from this point forward. So this morning we are going to kind of continue. Last week we kind of started talking about faith and also about flesh, faith and flesh. And really, I don't have a lot of new things to share. Edgar shared most of what I was going to share. I'm not quite sure how that happened, but and Brian. And so really between the two of them, I don't really have anything new, but that's okay. We'll hear it again. And but this idea of faith and flesh, we live in this tension between those two. That they're interconnected, they are related to one another. We sang a song here this morning. I wrote down the words from that song, part of the words here. Faith when I don't see, the one who authored love is leading me. Faith when I don't see. Faith when I don't see the one whose love is leading me. And, you know, that can be a reality of our lives, of our humanity. When we don't see, we don't feel like God is there. That can be real for us. Even though he's always there, he not only loves, we learn that he is love. He's the essence of love. He is that. He cannot not love. He is that. And yet we can feel like he's not there, that he doesn't love. I know that's true for me. That he doesn't see, that he doesn't care, and yet we're called to live by faith. That he is there, that he does see, that he does care, that he does love. And yet we live in these human bodies, and sometimes it's not real for us. And so what do we do with that? How do we live by faith in the midst of our own flesh, in the midst of this tension? And so that's what we want to explore a little bit more here this morning. So Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2. You can go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to look at quite a bit of scripture here this morning. So it'd be good to follow along. In Philippians 2, Paul writes in verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're in this process, we're in this journey. Every single one of us is in a different place in the midst of our journey with God. How that looks, how that feels, what that means to us. And then Paul writes, work that out. Work out your salvation. Be in that process. Be in the game. Be engaged with that process, with God. As Edgar shared, he's the one. He's the one that's going to do that. But we have a part to play in that as well. Are we engaged with God in that process? Are we walking with Him? Are we being with Him as He wants to mold us and to shape us? So this morning is really a part of that process, is just thinking through some of that as it relates to our faith. Primarily, we won't get to much of the flesh part this morning. We'll probably continue on that next week. But the faith part, there's so many dimensions to that. And we processed some of that last week. We want to process some of it again here this morning, maybe from a little bit different perspective. But again, it's something that we could look at week after week after week after week, and we couldn't exhaust everything that's there, all the dimensions that are in that. So, faith. What did we learn about faith last week? What did we learn about faith last week? This question. What did you learn about faith last week? We can answer that out loud. What's that?
Answer what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Okay.
The gospel should continually grow our faith.
Okay, good. Good. And so one of the places we started was Hebrews 11, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. We can be sure, we can have that assurance of things hoped for, that hope that's found in Jesus Christ. We can be sure about that. We can have a conviction. We can be resolute in that. That's faith. Faith is that assurance. I want to go from there, and I want to look at Hebrews, the next chapter, verse 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to dwell on that for just a few moments here this morning. Those two verses. It says we're in this race, right? This race called life. You and I are smack dab in the middle of a race. What do we know about that race? What does it tell us there about the race? What kind of race is it? It's an endurance race. It's a race of endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a burst of speed. It's a race of endurance. And that's a critical, important part that we need to grasp. We need to get that. I don't know a lot about Scripture, but I think I get some of this. I think I get some of this, to run with endurance, to be a person that's engaged in some level of endurance. I think there's some things that we need to learn from that, because there's an attitude, there's a mental attitude to that. There's also a physical aspect to that. You don't train the same way for an endurance race as you do for a sprint sort of race. It's a very different sort of training protocol. You're training different energy systems in the body. You're training your different types of muscle fibers differently to maximize the performance for each one of those types of races. But it's a race of endurance. Do we have that mental attitude? Is that our starting point? If we don't have that mental starting point, it's very, very easy to start off really strong and really fast, and then it just all kind of fades away. It goes away. It dies. Why? Well, because we haven't trained in the right way. run with endurance. Run that race that is a marathon, not a sprint. So are we training the right way? Do we see it as that? It's not just something that happens one time and we do it and it's done. It goes on and on and on and on. And I don't know how you're wired. That may seem pretty mundane and boring to you. It doesn't matter. That's the race we're in. That's the race that you and I have been called to as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we training in the right way? Do we have the right mental attitude in the midst of that training? Endurance athletes are a little bit strange. They love to train. They love to train. For a lot of endurance athletes, it's not even about the race necessarily. It's about everything leading up to the race. The training, their physical training, what they eat, what they think about, how much sleep they get. It's about all of those things that come together, and hopefully all those things come together in the right way so that on race day, they've done things right and they can accomplish their goal. And if they're really, really good, they can win the race. Do we love to train? Or is the training just kind of a mundane thing that we somehow think, well, that's what I have to do. It's more of a have to do versus a get to do. Another kind of strange thing about endurance athletes is that they like to train not only when it's easy to train, but they like to train when it's really, really hard to train. Because they know that gives them a mental edge. They like to train not when it's, 65 or 70 degrees out and no wind. They like to train when it's really, really hot out or really, really cold out and really, really windy. They like to train in the midst of that adversity because they know something about their fellow competitors, their fellow endurance athletes. Many of them may not like to do that. And so for them, they revel at that. They like to go out and they like to be in those adverse conditions because they know that there's a lot of other ones that won't endure that. They won't go out. They won't be a part of that because they don't like it. And so that gives them a mental edge. It gives them a physical edge. They're a little bit strange that way. They like that. Do we like training? Do we like doing things when they're not easy, when they're really, really hard, when we would much rather quit and not continue? I'm a little bit tired today. I don't think I should do whatever it is. Or do we have a mental attitude that says, no, this is part of God's training for me. I'm going to revel in that. I'm going to go forward in that, even if I don't feel like it, even if I'm tired, even if I'm weary. What's our mental attitude in that process? It's so important that we understand that we are in a race of endurance. That's what we've been called to. If we don't get it, we're going to give up. We're going to quit. We're not going to run the race. It's a race that we're called to day after day, year after year, decade after decade. And fortunately for you and me, we have a number in our midst that have been running that race for decades. And in some ways, we get to ride on their coattails. In other ways, we have to be ones that are willing to run that race for ourselves. No one else is responsible for our race. You're responsible for your race. I'm responsible for my race. No one else can do that for you. No one else can do it for me. Do we have that tenacity to run that race of endurance? And here's kind of the odd thing in that is you would think that if you train and you do it in the right way, you would think, well, this should get easier. It doesn't. At least that's my experience. In both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, it doesn't get any easier. In fact, I think in some ways it gets harder. In the physical realm, you learn how to suffer more. You learn how to go faster. But when you go faster, it also gets harder. And so you would think, well, you know, this should be getting easier. It's not it at all. It actually gets harder. Same thing in the spiritual realm. We think this should get easier. At least for me, in my experience, that's not the way it works in my world. I can't speak for everybody else, but for me, it seems to be getting more difficult. Maybe it's because as I get older, and yes, I am getting older, Colin. Maybe it's because I understand a little bit more how much I don't understand. Things that used to maybe seem somewhat simple, maybe I've come to understand that they're not, they might be simple, but they're really, really hard. And it's really, really hard to be in a race of endurance. There aren't any shortcuts when it comes to endurance. It's something that's built again and again, over and over, day after day, as we make choices to walk in faith. That's what faith is about. It's a choice. It's not something that God is going to hand to us and say, here's your faith. Here it is. Here's all that you need. It's not the way it works. He's going to train us to be faith-filled and faithful. He's going to give us opportunities to walk by faith and not by sight. And every time we step into that, even when we're scared, even when we're full of doubt, even when we're full of fear, when we step into that, that trains our faith, that builds our strength. We become better fit to run the race of endurance. That's how God works. There aren't any shortcuts. It's not a microwave sort of thing. We are so, as a culture, we are so into the now and the quick, and I want it now. And we are so into trying to find all the shortcuts to make it happen now, right? We want to lose weight now. We want to be fit now. We want our food now. And yet God doesn't work that way. He says, I want you to run the race of endurance. I want you to live a life of endurance day after day, again and again. I want you to get up tomorrow morning and run the race again. And he will keep doing that until you and I are dead, physically dead. Until we don't breathe anymore. And none of us are at that place. I know that because we're all breathing, I think. Right? Every single one of us has not finished that race yet. We're all at different places in that race. We all have our own place where we're at in our journey. And yet, God calls each and every one of us to that life of endurance, that race of endurance, because he wants to build our faith. There are no shortcuts. What else does it say there in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? What's it say about our faith there? I think it's in verse 2. Jesus is the one that perfects our faith. He is the founder and he is the protector of our faith. Okay? So this isn't a me thing. This isn't, I can do this in my own strength sort of thing. Jesus started it. Jesus is in the process now. And Jesus will perfect our faith. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. I want to camp on that little word that's in there. Perfecter. Shorten that. Perfect. I want to camp on that for just a few moments here. Because there's something in that's necessary and right. Based on the race that he's called us to run. Let me read in Matthew here, chapter 5. Starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why do we need a perfecter of our faith? We need a perfecter of our faith because you and I are called to be perfect. I would say this is a command. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How on earth do we do that? Because here's the deal. You and I are not perfect. In our flesh, in and of ourselves, you and I are not perfect. And yet we are commanded here. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank goodness, by the grace of God, that we have a perfecter of our faith so that we can obey this, so that we can be in this, so that we can walk with God as perfect, not in ourselves. The perfecter of our faith is not ourselves. The perfecter of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is the perfecter of our faith. And therefore, we can obey this verse. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's God's standard for you and me. You and me, as imperfect, sin-filled human beings, are called to be perfect for a perfect God. That's his standard. And yet there was only one person that was ever fulfilled that in human flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. And we get to walk in that with Jesus. We get to be participants in that with Jesus because he is the perfecter of our faith. He is. We are not. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb. It was perfect. And you and I, by God's grace, get to be benefactors of his perfection. We get to revel in that. We get to participate in that. But it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are called to be perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. We're called to be like Christ. That is our goal. That is our end point. That is God's standard for you and for me. To be perfect. Aren't you glad you have a perfect Savior? Honestly, think about that. If that were not the case, none of us could do this, could be this. There's no way. It's only by the grace of God and the work that has been done through Jesus Christ that you and I can obey God in this verse. God is in the process of shaping each and every one of us to make us more like Christ, to be perfect. I don't know how that hits you, but for me, that makes me a little nervous because I know my own flesh. I know who I really am. I know my own thoughts. I know that my heart is deceitful above all else. I know that about me. It comes out in all kinds of different ways. So this makes me a little nervous. To be perfect in the midst of a perfect God. I'm grateful that I have a Savior. I'm grateful that I have a Savior that is perfect. But how do we do that? Right? Because we still have this issue, right? We still are in this world that is filled with sin, that is broken, that's not as it should be. And yet, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of our own depravity, in the midst of our own sin, we're called to be perfect. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? Because in my world, for me, that doesn't really look too perfect. It looks tainted. It looks poisoned because of who I am. And so how do we do that? If we were perfect in and of ourselves, we wouldn't need faith. We only need faith because we're not perfect. And so how do we walk in this day after day? Let's go to Romans. Let's start in chapter 12. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Romans. And let's start in Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's that word again. What is good and acceptable and perfect, according to God's will, according to who He is, not according to us, but according to God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. We have a problem. You and I are not perfect. And yet we're called to be perfect. We're called to run this race of endurance with perfection. How do we do that? Daily. What does it look like? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Paul wrestled with this. Romans 7 is all about this wrestling match that Paul had in this area. Let's read through this. It can be kind of confusing to read through. It kind of jumps around, but we'll take a stab at it. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't know if that resonates with anybody else in this room, but it resonates with me. I do not do the things I want to do. I do the things I hate. I don't know if anybody else is in that camp or not, but man, that is true in my life. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You and I don't have the ability to carry out being perfect. That's not in you, it's not in me, it's not in any of us. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's a valid question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's the same body of death that you and I have. This body of death that's imperfect. And yet we're called to be perfect. Well, verse 25, there's good news. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about what we can do, it's not about how perfect or imperfect we are. We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect sacrificial lamb that has been slaughtered for you and for me. And we get to walk in His grace. We get to walk in His perfection. Not our own. We get to walk in His perfection. And yet, the reality is that you and I have this ball and chain called our flesh that follows us everywhere. Doesn't it? Does me. It follows me in my mind. It follows me in my actions. It follows me in the way I think about others. It follows me in my speech. It follows me everywhere. It's there. It's a reality. The question is, what are we going to do with that? What does it look like to carry that around day by day by day by day? Because it's there. It's real. It's not like we just say, Jesus Christ, you're my Savior, and all of a sudden we stop being in our flesh. We stop being in a place where we have these desires of our flesh. I don't know about for you, but for me, I walked in my flesh, just my utter flesh, for a long time. First 29 years of my life, I walked in my flesh. My whole objective in life was to please my flesh. My flesh is pretty powerful. My flesh is pretty strong. You may be in a different camp. By God's grace, I hope you are. But for me, my flesh wages war against my soul. Day after day. I'm guessing that's true for a lot of us. So how do we walk in that? Maybe even a good question is, why is that even there? If you were up at the men's time, you know why it's there, right? We went back to Genesis, right? And we know that we have this sin nature that's inside of each and every one of you, inside of me. Because of the choice that Adam made. Because of what he chose to do. Because of his rebellion against God. And you and I have inherited that. That's been passed down generation after generation of humanity. Until it hits our reality. Until it hits you and me. And we are in this place where we have this sin nature. God never intended it to be that way. He created man in his own image. God certainly does not have a sinful nature. But Adam made choices. Eve made choices. And we've inherited the outcome, the results of their choices. And so you and I have this sin nature that we wrestle with, just like Paul wrestled with in Romans 7. That we just read. We know the right thing. We know truth. We know what would please God. And yet we have this flesh part of us that adores sin, if we're honest. That absolutely adores sin. And we hate it. We hate that our flesh adores sin, and yet it does. And it keeps drawing us back into that. It entices us. It whispers to us all the time. Just make that one choice. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know. Just look at that one picture. Listen to that one song. Watch that one movie. Entertain that one thought. Go back in time. Go back in time and think about how your flesh just loved to revel in that sin. Go ahead. Nobody's going to know. Go there. Do it. It's there. It's there. And so we have to wrestle with it. We have to struggle with it because we've been called to live this life of endurance, this race. And God's standard is absolute perfection. Let's go to Romans 8. Because there is good news here. Because we have a Savior. We have Jesus Christ, who is perfect. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Read it again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's good news. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's always whispering. It's always there. It's always in the background. Just do this one little thing. Think this one little thought. Go there. Entertain it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Because if it does not, then you have a real problem. Because God's standard is perfection. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's really good news. That's really good news that we don't have to run this race of endurance where the standard is perfection. We don't have to run it on our own. We don't have to somehow conjure it up inside of us to somehow be perfect, to try to attain this state of perfection. If that's what God was really wanting us to do and asking us to do, we'd all fail. We'd all fall flat on our face. It's not in any of us. Let's go on here in Romans 13. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Your flesh, my flesh, is always there. It's always whispering. It's always in the background. It's always trying to entice us. It's always trying to draw us in. It's always trying to make us rebel against a perfect God. Exactly how it tried and how it did entice Adam and Eve. It still happens today for you and for me. So the question is, how do we deal with that on a daily basis? That's the reality. That is there. We can't deny that. God's told us exactly how it works in our world, in our humanness, in our human bodies, in our human minds. God told us that there's no secret here. God has laid all of that out for you and for me. The question is, what do we do with that? In the real physical world that you and I live in, what do we do with it? And for that, you're going to have to come back next week. Because that's going to take way too much time. But there's some real things that God has given to us. Because we're in this battle. What weapons has He given to us to wage war in that battle? That real daily war that you and I are in. Did He just leave us to ourselves and try to, you know, somehow fend for ourselves? Or has He given us some real tools and real weapons that you and I can use to fight that battle and to be victorious in that battle, to win that battle? The good news is He has. And next week, we will look at what that looks like. We'll step into that and ask those questions and think through that a little bit. Because He's given us some things. So, come back next week and there'll be more good news. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank You that I thank You for a perfect Savior. I thank You that You have provided the perfect sacrificial lamb for You, for all of us, for me. God, I thank You that I can walk in the reality of that today. And yet, God, I know for me, It's a daily struggle because I have flesh. I have flesh that enjoys sin. That's just my reality. I think that's all of our realities. And so, God, I just pray that You would continue to speak to us in this area of faith. And flesh, You call us to walk by faith. You call us to walk by faith when it doesn't make sense. You call us to walk by faith when we are full of doubt and full of fear and we're deathly afraid. You call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So God, I pray that we'd be faithful to that this week. I pray that we would even just go back and look at these verses again that we've looked at here this morning. And just really petition You to show us the truth that's in there. The reality that's in there. Your reality. God, we want to know You better. We want to know ourselves better. We want to know who we are in the person of Jesus Christ better. God, don't leave us where we're at now. Help us to take that next step of faith. Go to that next right place, God. We need You in that process. We fall so far short of Your standard. God, just be with us this week. Help us to walk by faith this week. God, we just tell You that we love You. Thank You that You are love and that You are loving towards us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.